come to your word this morning, and we're asking that you fill our cup, oh God. Sometimes we feel drained. Fill us up. Sometimes we feel unstable. Lord, grant us stability. Set our feet upon the rock. Put a new song in our mouth, oh God. Do it by the word from your mouth. Do it by the things that you have given to us this morning, these means of grace, oh God. May your word be an open book. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're concluding our study in the Old Testament minor prophet of Habakkuk. An unusual name, an unusual book, and yet, although it's called a minor prophet, the message is very important. It's not minor in message, it's just minor in length. So if you don't know where Habakkuk is, again, you can start at the New Testament, start at Matthew, and go backwards. And before too long, you will find the book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters long, so it's really just a few pages in there. And what we're going to see today in Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer. And to understand this prayer properly, we're going to need to know what was given in the first couple of chapters. This is what led Habakkuk to pray the way that he does in chapter 3. In Habakkuk chapter 1, you remember that Habakkuk was dealing with injustice, not from outside, but from within, from the people of Judah. They were being led by a wicked king. His name was Zedekiah. Before him was a wicked king, and before him another wicked king. And if you go far back enough, you know, just a few more, then you have a good king. And that's where Habakkuk grew up, under this good and righteous king. And there was goodness and holiness and righteousness in Judah, but the following kings were wicked, and God pronounces judgment. But right now, there's no judgment yet. That's about to come, because Habakkuk says, God, why don't you hear my prayer? God, why don't you answer me? This is a burden that I'm carrying, oh God. Why are your people wicked and able to get away with it? But there's nothing. There's only silence. But then God speaks. So Habakkuk is dealing with unanswered prayer, and then God speaks. Habakkuk is dealing with the injustice of God's people, and then God says, I am going to deal with it. In God's answer, he says, I am going to raise up the Chaldeans. And he tells us how wicked the Chaldeans are. They swallow up other nations. They scorch the earth behind them. They do things that aren't even reasonable, just to show how strong and fearsome they are. So those are the Chaldeans. And God says, Habakkuk, I am raising up these wicked people to punish Judah. And of course, that led to more questions. And Habakkuk will say things like, Holy Lord, why are you going to let the unholy punish us? Holy Lord, how could you do such a thing? They're more wicked than us. They worship false gods. They don't acknowledge you. They're full of pride. And yet, in his wrath, God is merciful. That's going to be part of Habakkuk's prayer. In your wrath, show mercy. In God's wrath, he is merciful. God answers again. So Habakkuk says, why do you let Judah get away with it? God says, I'm not going to let them get away with it. And then Habakkuk says, why the Chaldeans? And God, in his mercy, answers again. And all of chapter 2, you have these woes pronounced on the wicked. Woe to them who are full of pride. Woe to them who are perverse. Woe to them. And again and again, God is telling Habakkuk that justice will prevail. It's a wonderful thought for us today as we made application. Justice will prevail. The wicked don't know justice. They proclaim a kind of justice, but it's not given in fear of the Lord. It's given in their own mind and in their own thinking, and they miss the mark. they're way off. But those who fear God know what true justice is, and God tells us in Habakkuk 2 that justice will prevail. So in Habakkuk's waiting and listening to the Lord and listening to the pronouncement of judgment on the wicked, he goes, yeah, those Chaldeans are wicked. And so are we. It's not just that somebody else is wicked. We're wicked. All have sinned. That's how it's boiled down in the New Testament. Romans 3. All have sinned. And Habakkuk was well aware of that. So what are we to do? And this was where the main verse of Habakkuk is given to us. It's in Habakkuk 2:4, just before the giving of all of the woes pronounced on the wicked. God says to Habakkuk, look, there are two ways to live. The proud, his heart is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Either proud or humble, life or death. It's two ways to live. God doesn't mean that, okay, I'm not gonna punish you with the Chaldeans. It means that judgment is coming, and things, Habakkuk, are going to get worse. Things aren't going to get better. Things are going to get worse because the Chaldeans are coming. And they will sack Jerusalem. Things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. But Habakkuk has learned the just shall live by faith. So God's answer to Habakkuk is hard and it's humbling. It's hard and it's humbling. And humility is produced in Habakkuk in contrast to the pride of the Chaldeans who worship their net. Remember, we come in and we destroy the city. It's like laying a net in the ocean and catching all of these fish. We worship our net because by our net we're able to scoop you guys up. They're proud. And they're going to sack Jerusalem. So what is Habakkuk to learn? He's to learn to live by faith. And this humility that is produced in Habakkuk is a humility that leads to salvation. Gospel humility. Not just humility in general, but gospel humility. Gospel humility leads to a life of faith in Christ that perseveres. Things get worse, and yet Habakkuk is empowered to persevere. He's living by faith. And you remember the names of God that Habakkuk was using. I mean, he wasn't just throwing names out there. And we do this when we pray. We pray different names of God. And it's not just to be flowery. It's to think about these attributes of God that should fill our minds and give us a greater understanding of who our God is. So when he prays, remember he prays, O Lord, which is Yahweh, the covenant keeper, the one who has made promises. O Lord, you've marked us out for life. Why are they going to come in and punish us? Why have you ordained them or decreed them for our punishment? You've given us life. So he uses these names that remind him, not remind God. God doesn't need reminding, but remind Habakkuk of who God is. You are the everlasting one. You are our rock. These are names that Habakkuk uses because they remind him of who God is. And then the New Testament takes that verse, Habakkuk 2:4, which says the just shall live by faith, and makes this application that we made. It's this from Hebrews. Do not cast away your confidence. The just shall live by his faith. Do not cast away your confidence. Humility helps with endurance. All of these things that we're learning, even in our Psalter reading this morning in Psalm 119, we learned about the Word of God that gives us endurance. Even when the enemy is digging a pit for us, there is endurance when I look into the law of God. There is grace and mercy to be found in the Word of God. And so what this does for Habakkuk and what this ought to do for us, it ought to change our perspective. Habakkuk's perspective initially was, God's people are so wicked. And then his gaze was turned the other way. The Chaldeans, they're way worse than us. But notice what he's doing. He's looking at people of God, they're wicked. Then he's looking at the Chaldeans, people, wicked people. His gaze is now directed elsewhere. It's turned to God Himself. And this is what we forget to do. During the week, when you're going throughout the busyness of your week, your day, you're at work, you're at home, wherever you are, and you start to get weighted down, burdened by whatever's happening, it's because we're looking at the circumstances, the people around us, ourselves. Not just other people, us. We get burdened because of our own foolishness and sin. And what our gaze needs to do is to be turned to Christ. And that's what Habakkuk is teaching us in this major message from a minor prophet. He fixes his eyes on God. And he trusts in Him for salvation. So with that, that's kind of a long introduction, but it takes us to the prayer of Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Follow along. There's some allusions that he makes that are difficult to pinpoint, and it's a little difficult to follow, but we'll work through those. But right now, let's just go through the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet in chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Sigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. That's a very important section because it tells us why God was doing everything He was doing. Let me read it again, verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with His own arrows the head of His villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. This is God's holy and sufficient inerrant word given to us. There are three things that we're going to see in this prayer of Habakkuk this morning. Number one is God's faithfulness in the past. God's faithfulness in the past. And that's all the recounting that we just read. The second point is God's faithfulness in the future. So Habakkuk is meant to look ahead. And he does. God's faithfulness in the future. And then the third point will be God's faithfulness in the present. Is this relevant for us today? And of course, you know the answer is yes. But we'll get there. Number one, God's faithfulness in the past. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work. And usually what we think of that when we say revive your work, O Lord, we think, do something great in us, O God. Revive thy work, O Lord, right? Bring penitential tears and all of that. But when Habakkuk says, O Lord, revive your work, he's going back to chapter 1, verse 5. And he's saying, that work that you're going to do, that work of destruction that has been given to the Chaldeans, do it. That's incredible to us. God spoke to Habakkuk. And it's about a work that would come in and bring judgment. That refining fire. That discomfort that leads to peace with God. God speaks. That's a hallmark of our God. Remember the Chaldeans had gods. They worshipped their net. The Chaldeans had gods that they'd carve out of wood or stone. And you can imagine the artist trying to get the mouth of his god just right. The only reason that their god had a mouth was because some human artist fashioned it. But their god couldn't talk. But our God speaks. And not only that, Habakkuk was able to hear. Because there are a lot of people who hear the voice of God and refuse to obey. And they refuse to hear it. There are a lot of people who hear the voice of God but ignore it. And as Christians, we have learned to be attentive. The way that the New King James puts it is, incline your ear. You know, incline, bend in. And you know, this is something that we teach our kids, and I've mentioned this a number of times. But you know when your kids, when you call them out and they don't answer? Oh, I didn't hear you. Maybe that's true, but you need to incline your ear to hear my voice. So that when you're sitting there in the next room, you're not just going, oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, yeah, you did. That idea. We do that to God. I didn't hear you, God. But what a blessing when God speaks and we hear. We miss that when we talk too much. Let us be quick to hear, slow to speak. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. There's so many enemies of God that are enamored with their rhetoric. And sometimes that rhetoric, that worldly wisdom just infiltrates the church and we begin to speak like the world and we forget that there is something greater than the wisdom and rhetoric and foolishness of the world, and that is the wisdom of God. Christian, give ear to the words of God. Incline your ear to His sayings. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. These are things that we should be speaking about to each other. And what we see for Habakkuk is this: hearing the words of God led to fear. Again, look at verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Maybe that's why we don't want to listen. We don't want to know what God has to say. We don't like what we hear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But this is what Jesus said. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words, and believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Perfect love casts out fear. When you listen and hear the word of God and believe in God who sent Jesus Christ into the world, then you are passed from judgment to life, from death to life. Listening to God may be a fearful thing, but it leads to life. So why is it fear that grips Habakkuk? Again, it's because these are words of judgment. O Lord, revive your work, and you could say, of judgment. I will work, God said, right, chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to look back, it says, I will work a work in your day which you would not believe. I will work a work in your day. Oh, pause, God. I don't understand why the Chaldeans are going to be able to do that. And now he's saying, unpause. Revive your work, O Lord. Bring that refiner's fire. Just you, Lord. You sit at the furnace, watching that the heat is just right. Mark out my path for me so that it's not too hot and not too cold, but just right. So, Lord, you are making me exactly what you want me to be. Habakkuk is humbled. He believes. Coming judgment is a fearful thing. And he says that beautiful phrase at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. This is Habakkuk's fearful faith. We don't often put those two words together, fear and faith. It's not one or the other. This is fearful faith. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if God is for us, what better place to fall than into the hands of the living God? I'd rather fall into the hands of the living God than anyone or anything else. Because the just judge of the earth will do what is right. And part of his justice and righteousness is that he will keep his promise, 1 John 1:9, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful that way. He's trustworthy. We can believe that. There's a story in the Old Testament where David sins, and in 2 Samuel 24, he's told to choose a punishment. And this is what David said to the prophet Gad. He says, I am in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Isn't that wonderful? Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. There is fear and there is trembling, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. People of God, this is where we want to fall. In judgment, remember mercy. Falling into the hands of God so that even though we tremble, faith remains. Faith is strengthened. That's the verse. The just shall live by faith. Lord, you do that careful work. I want to fall into your hands. It may be a fearful thing, but I can trust you. You know me. You love me. You know exactly what I need. The just shall live by faith is what the next verses in chapter 3 are about. And again, it's a little bit hard to work through. And as we were reading it, maybe it was difficult to follow. It is very poetic. And the allusions, what he is alluding to, may be difficult. For example, if you look at verse 3, it says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. You know, those are not familiar geographical places. Maybe if he said Mount Sinai, that would have been helpful. Maybe not. But this geography of verse 3 is referring to where God met with Moses. And what was God doing when he was meeting with Moses? He was preparing to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. A preparation for deliverance. This is God's faithful work in the past. And so this is what Habakkuk is doing. God's faithfulness in the past, right? This is the first point. He's remembering that God has been faithful, even when it looked difficult for the Israelites in Egypt. God delivered them. Even when it looked difficult for the Israelites when they're standing on the shores of the Red Sea. Even when it was difficult for the Israelites when they were staring at the walled city of Jericho. That's what the allusions are referring to. So in verse 4, speaks of God's power and glory in leading them through the wilderness. The Shekinah glory, the cloud that would lead them as they went through the wilderness when their shoes didn't wear out. God provided manna. Verse 5 refers to the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Verses 6 and 7 are other deliverances from enemies, whether it was Sihon or Og or other kings. Verses 8 to 10, it's the Red Sea. Were you mad at the Red Sea, God? Is that why you did that? No. It was a means of deliverance. You did this for the salvation of your people. You parted the Red Sea. You stopped the waters of the Jordan for the salvation of your people. Habakkuk is recounting all of this. And people of God, this is not a valueless exercise. I hated history when I was in college. I didn't like it. And then I started teaching history. That's how things work, I guess, in God's perfectly sketched out plan. But the Word of God is full of history because it teaches us about what God is like, what He does. It teaches us about His people and some of the foolish predicaments we get ourselves in. And so we go back and we remember, God, You saved us then. You saved us then. It's not a valueless exercise. Recalling God's faithfulness in the past helps our faith to grow. Habakkuk's prayer becomes a tool for us. How to pray and worship. That hymn we sing, let us love and sing and wonder. That's what we're doing. We're loving God. We're singing about what He's done. And we're full of wonder. Let us love and sing and wonder. And again, this is a long first point, I know. But it is the bulk of Habakkuk's prayer. He's recounting the faithfulness of God in the past. We're going to get to that part where, you know, that memorable part where it says, you know, even if there's no figs on the trees and there's no more olives and the sheep are gone, yet I will trust in the Lord. That's the memorable part of the prayer, and that's the part that we like to run automatically to. But Habakkuk builds up to that. He is giving us a sure and solid foundation to build upon. God has delivered His people in the past. Verses 13 and 14. You went forth for the salvation of your people. That's why all of that was taking place. It wasn't, some guy showing off or just showing you what he could do. No, this was for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with His own arrows. That word salvation just jumps off the page because it's a wonderful word. This is why God does what He does, because in His wrath He remembers mercy. It's for the salvation of His people, and the salvation comes through His anointed. Salvation with the anointed. That's the word Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. King David was an anointed one, and he killed Goliath with a sling. But think about the next part. What does he do next? This is the gory part we don't tell our kids, and they read it for themselves, and they're like, oh, look at this. He cut off Goliath's head. How did he do it? With Goliath's sword. The enemy's powerful weapons are used against him. Verse 14, with his own arrows, he was thrust through. Goliath's own sword cut off Goliath's head. Or maybe you remember the story of in Esther about Haman and Mordecai. And Haman hates the righteous man Mordecai. And Haman has this big monument of death built to either impale or hang or cut off the head of Mordecai. Who dies on those gallows? Wicked Haman. With his own weapon, he is destroyed. Or Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel does get thrown in the lion's den, but he comes out, and then who gets thrown in? His enemies. With his own weapons, the enemy is destroyed. Poetic justice, right? Theme of movies, poetic justice. But more than just this idea of poetic justice or karma, this is God-authored humiliation on his enemies. This is judgment meted out for them. Proverbs 26:27, while the just are living by faith, Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. His own devices destroy him. That's what God does. And in verse 16, Habakkuk is speechless. The Lord is in his holy temple, right? The end of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, his lips are trembling and he's speechless. And it's because this is a heavy thing. You know what word we use in the Bible for heavy? It's glorious. This is a glorious thing. It's a weighty thing. It's a heavy thing. And our lips quiver. And we are speechless because this is our God who is holy and just and powerful. And he will not let the wicked go unpunished. He will save the humble. Habakkuk is afraid, but he trusts in the Lord, recounting the past faithfulness of God. It's faith-filled fear. God's faithfulness in the past. That's point one. Point number two, God's faithfulness in the future. Here's the memorable part of Habakkuk's prayer. Besides knowing Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, you might know this. If you would look at it again, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19a, just the first part. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is the circumstance that is going to come upon them, not because of a drought, but because of the Chaldeans. And it starts with, you know, something that they liked, figs. And it goes to something that they need. They need the olive oil to cook and to light their lamps. And then the food's gone. And then their clothing is gone. Their livestock is gone. This is going from bad to worse. And Habakkuk is saying, though all of this happens, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Nature, you know, you see mountain goats or whatever, deer in this case, and how sure-footed they are. It's a beautiful refrain of future hope. Things haven't gotten better. And in fact, they're going to get worse. But things will get better. Things will ultimately get better. Habakkuk's whole perspective had changed. Instead of looking at the people of God who are wicked, instead of looking at the Chaldeans who are even more wicked, being distracted by the sins of others around him, his eyes are now focused on God who has revealed Himself in all of His glory, all of His heaviness and weightiness. And Habakkuk's gaze is on God alone, God who will punish the proud, God who will give grace to the humble. Life in a fallen world for us today is like that experience in verse 17, and things seem to be, you know, sometimes getting better, sometimes getting worse, sometimes getting better, sometimes getting worse. And this is the ups and downs of life that we face on a regular basis. There are dreadful things coming and dreadful things happening. And for Habakkuk, it wasn't a maybe. It was a for sure. The Chaldeans are going to invade. The Chaldeans are going to leave Jerusalem desolate. Not just one of your cities, your capital city. Not just your capital city, it's where your temple is. And all of the things in the temple are going to be taken away. The future for Habakkuk is certain, and it's certainly bad. Yet, there's more than just an immediate future that would happen in his day. And Habakkuk, with eyes of faith, is able to see that nothing has changed, but everything has changed. That the circumstances are going to come. In fact, he says, Lord, revive your work. Lord says to him, I'm going to work a work in your day, and you're going to be astounded. And Habakkuk says, wait, and then he says, revive your work, O Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. In your wrath, remember mercy. So the future is what's more than just what's immediate. And Habakkuk is able to see this ultimate plan of salvation for his people, where he says, look at verse 18. All of this is still going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet and will make me walk on my high hills. And church, this is where we want to go with our distress. We want to fall into the hands of our almighty and fearsome God, awesome God, who remembers mercy in His wrath. Let me fall into the hands of God. I tremble, but faith remains. The just shall live by faith, and with the strength of the Lord, I will be sure-footed. And that's what the deer's feet and walking on the high hills is talking about, being sure-footed. It might even be more relevant for us if we use the word stable. There's a lot of instability in this world. But Habakkuk is saying, I will be stable. I will be sure-footed. I will ascend to victory on the high hills. Not because all of the setbacks are going to be wiped away, but despite the setbacks, despite the difficulty, despite the struggle, the Lord is my strength, and He will give me stability. In a time of instability, God gives us stability. Habakkuk lives by faith. He believes, and he lives. There's New Testament clarity to add to this. John 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. And it comes to us today, and it's, well, do you? If you don't, you can ignore the voice of the Lord. You can try. You can refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. You can try to hide from the Lord. You can try to make it without Him, but there is salvation in no other name. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved from this condemnation. You know, we try to deny the truth, but Romans says it's like we have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Or the parable of the sower says we just trample it underfoot and we let the birds of the air carry it away. There are two ways to live. One way is foolish, vain, and proud, and it leads to death. And it's a very broad road. It's where everybody's going. If you want to follow everybody, that's where it's going. But there is a narrow road that leads to life, and it's the road of gospel humility. It's the road of believing in Jesus Christ. So, pride or humility? Death or life? Reject Christ or believe in Christ? And the bottom line is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe this? Christian, do you believe? Then let us love and sing and wonder. Let the past faithfulness of God and thoughts of the future faithfulness of God just be what drives us. Because together we worship the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Lord in His being and wisdom and power and holiness, justice and goodness and truth. This is our God. When our eyes are focused on Him, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Because our future, just like our past, is in the hands of the faithfulness of God. Point one, faithfulness of God in the past. Point number two, faithfulness of God for the future. Point number three, finally, the shortest point of all, is God's faithfulness in the present. And there's a few things to notice here, and maybe you did notice them as we read Habakkuk 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Shigionoth. And there's another strange word in verse 3, Selah. Verse 9, Selah. Verse 13, Selah. And then in 19b, which we didn't read when we read the rest of the chapter, it says this, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Now what connects all of those words from Shigionoth to Selah to stringed instruments and chief musicians is that these are all musical terms. It's very obvious when you talk about a chief musician that this is a musical term and stringed instruments. Maybe it's even obvious to you in the mention of Selah because you recognize that from the Psalms, which is the only other place where that term is used. Nobody knows exactly what Selah means, but we know that the Psalms are the hymn book of Israel. The Psalms are the prayer book of Israel, and that's where Selah is prominent. It's probably some kind of musical notation, and somebody told me that was the case. But it's also used as a pause. And we've used it to say, pause and reflect. Selah, pause and reflect. If you do that when you're reading the Psalms and there's a Selah, you pause and reflect. You know, you go back and you meditate over what you've just read, and you just go, wow. You love and you sing and you wonder over the glory of God. So it's obvious in the musical instruments and the chief musician. It's a little obvious in the Selah. Maybe not so obvious in the word Shigionoth. There's a similar word in the introduction to Psalm 7, and this is the best the commentators could do, and which is way better than I could have ever done. It probably means a tune, or it could be an obscure instrument. It could be the meter. But the agreement is that it is a musical connection. So why all of this for this last point, God's faithfulness in the present? Because for us people of God, this is our call to worship. Just like we had a call to worship from Psalm, I think it was 43 this morning, here's a call to worship. Israel would have used this song in worship. Maybe even in Jerusalem, in the temple, before the Chaldeans came in. And then the feeble rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, maybe it was used there as well. Israel used this song in worship. We can use this song in worship. And not just for singing, but worship is not just singing. And we've tried to make this very clear to everyone that worship is not just singing. Worship is prayer. among other things. Worship is hearing the word of God spoken. But worship is singing, and worship is prayer. This prayer of Habakkuk is something that we can pray. We can sing it, we can pray it. It's an ancient text that's preserved for us by our gracious God who speaks. An artist didn't give God his mouth. God is the maker of mouths, and he speaks. He's given us these ancient words, and yet they are relevant even today. It's text to be used in worship of him. And today we use it in worship, the preaching of the word, because God's faithfulness is not just a thing of the past. And God's faithfulness is not just something that we close our eyes right now and look for it in the future. It's both of those things. It's past and future, but it is also present. His faithfulness is now. So whatever struggle or trial or difficulty is upon us, whatever instability is shaking us up, whatever might be looming in the days ahead, we can fall into the hands of God. We can trust in the God of our salvation. He will give us strength. He will give us joy. He will give us life. Can you believe it? Let's pray. Slow to anger, rich in mercy. Oh God, you have remembered mercy even in the midst of judgment, and you have been gracious to your people. Holy Spirit, breathe this upon us today so that we can remember and know, and we will be carried throughout our days. Oh Lord God, thank you for our time together. We are your people, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.